Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program and the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento, California. By the way, if you'd like more information about this thing called Ancient Future Faith or have additional questions or want to read some additional content, I hope that you'll zip over to the website. It's epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. We use this program each week on KFIA Radio to talk about ancient future Christian faith. What is it? What's happening with ancient future faith? How is it that evangelicals are coming back to an ancient way of understanding? And we try to bring you interesting guests and ideas, and today is no exception. A new friend to this program and to me is Sean Matthew O'Brien. He's calling in today from Chile, not Chile the country, but Chile, Cleveland, Ohio. Sean, hi there. Welcome.
Thanks, Chris. It's a pleasure to be with you and with your listeners there in non-Chile, California.
No, today's in the 60s, so that's kind of nice. Hey, tell me, what is the temperature there today, by the way?
We've got 35 and snowfall here in Cleveland.
Oh, yes. Northern California is a great place to be today. Sean, you and I met because of your work as a planting pastor of an ancient future faith community in Cleveland, and you are a member of the Ancient Future Faith Network. Tell us everything we need to know about you, okay? We've got time, and I want folks to get to know you, and then we'll get into some questions about what drew you to this theology and this work, and then we want to talk about your work in Cleveland. But first, all about you.
Sure. Well, I am a family man beyond being a pastor. I have a lovely wife who keeps me honest in all things, and we have six children. They span from my oldest being 15 and my youngest being 3.
Wow.
And we have a lot of fun, and there is never a dull moment.
No, I can imagine.
Around the O'Brien house. And prior to this year, I spent the last 5 years in Dallas, and that's where I received my seminary training at Dallas Theological Seminary. And that was a great time of growing for me and my family. I learned a lot. That's where I encountered Robert Weber and his writings, but always with the call to church planting, starting a new work to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Is kind of how I've been wired and what God has called me to and what he's affirmed me in. And so we were kind of asking God where he might have us, and this opportunity came up in Cleveland, and so we made the big move last year. On July 4th weekend of last year, we moved into our house here in Cleveland.
Hey, by the way, before we get too far, where are you from originally?
So originally, I am from Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Okay, I thought so, yeah.
Western Milwaukee, and that's where I met my wife, Krista. We actually are high school sweethearts.
Oh.
I'm that guy.
Well, it's a rare thing, actually, when that works out, and that's a wonderful story. What denominational context did you grow up in, Sean?
Well, I was raised Roman Catholic. Actually, my father was Roman Catholic, and my mother was an Evangelical Lutheran, which made for an interesting spiritual dynamic
yeah.
in our home.
Uh-huh.
But mom kind of laid down her wishes, and to keep the family together, she decided that they would raise us children Catholic, and so I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and then left that Christian movement in high school. Actually, when I met my wife, we decided that faith was important to both of us, and she'd come to Mass with me on a Sunday and just be weirded out. You know, she was a Protestant.
Uh-huh.
Then I'd go to her. She was at a mega church, and I'd go to her church and just see nothing of the church there. And so we kind of said, well, we're going to have to find something that works for both of us. And we found the Evangelical Free Church
uh-huh.
of America, a small but very vibrant congregation in Kettle Moraine, Wisconsin. And that's where I met the Lord in an evangelical way and discipled in the faith there. And just a great story, a great time with good believers there.
Now, as I remember your story, and just correct me if I'm wrong, I'm thinking that you didn't start out life as a pastor. That wasn't your first career track. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. In fact, out of high school, I left for the military, and I actually did 8 years in the military. I did 4 active and 4 ready reserve.
Oh, thank you for your service.
Shout out to all my vet buddies out there. But when I left the service, I've always had kind of this entrepreneurial itching, the itching to start things. And I actually started 3 companies over a period of many years in Milwaukee when I got out of the service.
Uh-huh.
And I thought that was going to be it. You know, the first 2 companies, they didn't do so well, but the 3rd company actually made it. And we had some venture capitalists that were in on the business, and things were looking really, really well. We were involved in IP communications.
Uh-huh.
Is what the business was, and then 2008 hit, and kind of the bottom fell out of the economy tank. And,
yes, I remember that
year. We
couldn't
give our product away.
I'm sorry, I interrupted you there. You said you couldn't give the product away.
Yeah, we couldn't even give it away. It's
right.
Just 2008 was a hard hit for the business that we were in.
For sure.
And it was really then I did some soul searching, and I realized through some pastors that I was listening to that I was using these entrepreneurial skills that the Lord had given me to kind of fatten my wallet a little bit. And what I discovered is he had really given me those to be used for his church, specifically in the pastoral ministry discipline of church planting.
I see. Did he sort of give you a heart for that, or did he start to incline your heart toward that even then?
Yeah, I would definitely say it was an inclination. It was a pulling. And then when I started to do, you know, there's these modern day Christians can go now and answer a series of questions and discover their gifts from the Lord. And when I did several of these gift tests, and the analysis came out every time that I was strong in apostleship, strong in faith, strong in all these church planting necessary gifts.
Wow.
And that's where I was receiving some pastoral counsel at that time, and the pastor I was working with said, you're cut from this cloth that we call church planter, and you really need to pursue that.
So you eventually end up at Dallas Theological Seminary. Tell us about that transition and the kind of things that you learned there and what continued to fan that flame into fire.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you that Dallas is a phenomenal place to study and learn the Bible. You know, we study all 66 books of the Bible. We study them not only in their English counterparts, but also their original language counterparts. And that was a fantastic thing for me to do. It just was a phenomenal time. I was studying under guys like Dr. Howard Hendricks and Charles Swindoll and Stan Tusan, these intellectual giants that their names are on the covers of the books and the Christian bookstores,
right.
You know, and I got to sit under them and learn the Bible. And I would say the highlight of my time at Dallas Seminary was my wife and I went on a 21-day trip to the Holy Land.
Wow.
Chris, I'll just tell you, that's where the Bible went from kind of an old fuzzy VHS tape movie to crystal clear HD watching in Blu-ray kind of imagery. I distinctly remember standing in the Elah Valley reading the stories of David, and you could almost see the tabernacle coming back as he was marching with his posse, and could see the two sides of the battle with the Philistines. I mean, it was a phenomenal thing to be a part of.
Yes.
And it really helped me in my understanding of the texts. You know, these are actual people that resided in a real geography, and these aren't just made-up myths or fables or stories. I mean, these are actual people that lived in actual places. It was really neat.
Along the way, Sean, did you have church planting, what would you call it, classes or workshops and that kind of thing?
Yes, I did. The program that I was in, you kind of select, just like college, you have a major. Well, in grad school, you can kind of select what areas you want to go into. And church
uh-huh.
planting, at least at Dallas Seminary, is kind of a subset pastoral ministries. So I did an interdisciplinary degree, and my degree is in not only systematic theology, but also church planting under pastoral ministries. And so I got to study under Dr. Aubrey Malfers, who I call him a nuts and bolts kind of guy.
Yes.
He's done a lot of work in church planting, written on the topic extensively, and he really helped me understand the technique of church planting. Church planting takes a lot of faith, but it's not only about faith. It's about actually doing things to reach people for Christ. And so I learned a lot of that in my time at seminary.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Sean Matthew O'Brien. He's the pastor and church planter of a wonderful church in the Cleveland area called Church in the Round. Sean, at Dallas, you are continuing to stoke this church planting fire. Did your wife share it, by the way? I was curious about that.
Yeah, Krista was very leery at first, just because, you know, when I got into church planting, it wasn't as quote-unquote known or cool, I guess, hip as it is now. And so she was a little bit leery as, what is this thing? You know, I understand what being a pastor is, but I don't really get what being a church planter was. So she went in, eyes wide open, and kind of stepping hesitantly at first. But you know, when she learned that church planters reach more people for Christ than established churches, that church planters innovate the next wave of the church, that she really started to buy in. And in her time in seminary, she was blessed to participate in a program called Seminary Wives in Ministry, where she worked with a lot of my professors' wives, and some of them were actually church planting wives. And so she got to really see this thing firsthand and almost live it vicariously through their stories. And I'd say by the time we graduated, she was all in, fully engaged. I call her right now my chick on mission, because she is. I tell you, Chris, she puts me to shame some days when she goes and hangs out with the moms at school and different things, and she's just bringing people to the church now, and she's all in for sure.
So how in the world do you end up in Cleveland? How do you go from Dallas to Cleveland? How did you select that place? I remember you telling me a little bit about that, and I think the audience would be fascinated by how, in some ways, strategic it was and purposeful and planned. Tell us a little bit about that process.
Most church planters get a call to a location or a city or a geography. That wasn't my experience at all. I was called to plant a certain model, being the Ancient Future Faith model. And so what I did when I was writing my thesis, I didn't want my thesis to be kind of a heady, something that was going to collect dust on a library shelf. I wanted it to be something that I could use. So I asked what I thought was a very pointed question in my thesis is, okay, this ancient future faith vision for church, if we take Weber's vision, apply it to a church planting context, then where might that be of best use? What demographics might be best based on a certain number of factors where this model could have a chance of succeeding?
Okay.
Actually came up with five cities, and originally we were going to plant in Columbus, Ohio, because it hit number one on all my schematics that I was looking at.
Okay.
And so we went to Columbus based on the research I did for my thesis. We went there, we toured the city, and I would say when we got there, I was feeling really good about Columbus. And I remember we stopped with my family for pizza over lunch, and I sat down, and my wife kind of had this kind of melancholy look on her face. And I was like, "What's wrong, babe?" And she said, "It's a beautiful city. You know, they need the gospel here." But she said, "I'm just not feeling the Lord telling me that this is a spot," which surprised me because I was feeling that this was a spot. And so we went back from that trip and did some soul searching, and through prayer and reflection, the Lord really showed me that Columbus wasn't the spot. And so I kind of went back to the drawing board, and funny enough, Cleveland was actually last on my list. And so I wasn't really imagining Cleveland. I wasn't dreaming about Cleveland. I didn't pray about Cleveland. But the Lord kept bringing it to my mind. And so we kind of had a period of soul searching with it. We prayed, and I had met someone who is now on my church planting team, and they said, "Well, why don't you just come for a visit? You can kind of see the people, see the area." So they put us up in their house for a week. And so we began to see a city that's spiritually dark and just in need of the gospel. And that was kind of our dream from the front end, is to take the gospel and unwrap it like a gift in that context. And so I would say, you know, Cleveland very much came to be on the radar, came to be on the focus, and was our prayer point. And we discovered when we came here that this city really is in need. It's not the most attractive city. It's not the most fun city with the best restaurants for foodies and best sports teams in the country, but it is a city that we've discovered needs the gospel, and there are people that are open and hurting and need to know about the love of Christ.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Sean Matthew O'Brien. He's a pastor and church planter of an ancient future faith church in Cleveland, Ohio. We're talking to him about ancient future faith and about this new work that he and his wife are involved in Cleveland, Ohio. So, Sean, you launched last fall of 2014?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So it's going really well. We've started 4 different groups that meet throughout the week here on the east side of the city of Cleveland. And these groups range from Bible studies to raw outreach. I call it missional communities that we have started. And we've gathered about 40 adults and 25 kids, high school age and under, so far.
That's a really good number. But no corporate gatherings yet, right? You haven't gathered in a central place for worship yet.
Right. So my launch team gathers on Sunday, but we don't have any public Sunday service offerings until May of this year. So okay. May of this year, we're going to start with our first preview service. We'll do one in June, one in July, and then we'll go weekly the last week of July, moving into our official public worship service launch date of September 20th.
Okay, so it's an intentional building toward that then, yes? But you're building from the grassroots up, in a way.
Absolutely.
Is that part of what you learned at Dallas?
Yeah, these are some of the techniques that I learned from people like Dr. Aubrey Malfers, Ed Stetzer. These are people that are the nuts and bolts, the mechanics of church planting.
Uh-huh.
They go out and they study all the research and they say, okay, what churches that start up new, did they make it and why? And what are kind of the factors that contributed to their success?
Mm-hmm.
And so I've learned all of those things and decided to apply them in this context because we want to be smart about what we do too. I mean, it does take a lot of faith to plant a church, but we want to be smart about the mechanics of planting the church.
Yeah,
as well.
You want to be wise about the resources and how to strategically plan and so on. So what will the place be like? Sean, have you already picked out the place where the services will take place? Are you looking for that? What kind of planning goes into effect for finding just the right place for gathering?
So that's been a unique part of our story because we've intentionally designed what we call worship in the round. It's a 360-degree setup. So we're trying to do some unique, intentional, very purposeful things with the auditorium layout.
Which, by the way, I don't know if I told you, but that's what we do here at Epiclesis in Sacramento. We're very intentional about that as well. And that was one of the things that drew my attention to what you're doing there. Tell us a little bit about the setup and why you're doing it that way.
When my leadership team and I began talking about space, something that kept coming up was being very intentional about the space. And I remember having a discussion with my associate pastor, Tim, and he said, you know, we communicate so much in church without ever saying a word. The minute that people walk in the doors of church, we're communicating to them. So I said, well, what if we could be intentional about everything that we communicate, even those nonverbal kind of feeling things that people get when they walk in the doors of a church?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we began to dream about what now is our Worship in the Round Center. And doing worship 360 degrees kind of in the round, you get the idea of a circle. A circle is unbroken. A circle is unified. A circle says that we're here together, corporately gathering around something. And so in the middle of the worship space, we have a table, and the table showcases the Lord Jesus through the communion elements as well as the open Bible. And that communicates that we're gathering around the Lord Jesus, that he is the object and the occasion for our corporate worship. At what we do at Church in the Round, we kind of remove the stage, and we've kind of put Jesus in the center, and he's the focal point. And so those are very intentional, purposeful things that
yes.
we've done with layout.
Yeah, very similar to what we do at Epiclesis. We said from the beginning,
yeah.
we're not going to put musicians on the stage. We're not going to put the pastor on the stage. We're going to put the Lord Jesus
yeah.
standing among us in his resurrection power in the middle of what we do.
Yeah, and this goes back to the liturgy, right, Chris? And we've talked about this, just the work of the hands of the people is what the expression of liturgy is.
Sure.
And so we're calling people to be participants in worship. You know, we're not an entertainment show or a laser light fog machine stage. You know, we're a place where we're calling people to invest in their worship life, to respond to God, to enact God's story, right? This is what we talk about
sure.
in ancient future, that people actually do the story of God on Sunday morning.
Yeah, and our church is noted for the highly participative nature in a variety of ways and levels and across a variety of age groups in the whole of the worship service. I'm sure you're doing a similar kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You were mentioning Bob Weber earlier, and as you know, he is my principal mentor and someone whom I admired and loved very much and someone at whose feet I learned. Could you just, in our remaining moments, kind of sketch out for us what you think the ancient future vision is? When you talk about Weber's ancient future vision, when you talk about your ancient future vision, what are some of the high points there? What do you think?
I encountered Dr. Weber's writings when I was in seminary, and I actually read Common Roots for an ecclesiology class that I had, a church class that I had in seminary. And I found it to be an amazingly prophetic book, wonderful book, and I couldn't believe when I flipped the cover over and saw that it was a book that was published in 1978.
Yeah.
All these kind of ideas and themes that he was writing about were happening in the church landscape that I saw today.
Right.
And so Common Roots really was a book that was a great influence for me that led me down this road. I just read a quote here from Common Roots.
Yeah, please do.
This is kind of one of those quotes that just jumped off the page and slapped me in the face when I read it. Bob Weber writes, "My concern about evangelical Christianity is directed towards its ahistorical character, ignoring God's work in the history of the church. It leaps directly from the New Testament to the present. Certainly the substance of Christian teaching is found in the New Testament, but to ignore the development of Christian truth in history is a grave mistake."
Yeah.
I got to tell you, I read that, Chris, and it took me weeks to process that one quote.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll tell you what aided me in processing this was kind of my roots going back to the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is very much involved in understanding Christian tradition. Now, they go left and we go right sometimes, but it helped me to process these ideas that Bob was talking about.
I see.
And so I went out and I bought every book he ever wrote, and I began to absorb kind of what he was saying, and found that by the time you get to ancient future worship, you really get this full kind of vibrant picture of worship that includes not only the things that we're learning today, but the things that the church has always known,
yeah,
and that the church has always practiced. And so we always say this is a process of rediscovering God's story through our worship. And so we say worship does God's story. Worship remembers the past. It anticipates the future, things like the second coming of Christ. And really the fullness of this idea of story, God's narrative that he's been working throughout history, has become lost in evangelicalism today. And so we want to enact that narrative. Each Sunday, we want to actually participate in God's story. So I'd say those are kind of the big rocks.
That's beautifully said.
Future worship.
Yeah. Sean, if folks are interested in learning more about you or your church, let's say they might also be interested in supporting you, certainly through prayer, but perhaps also with their financial gifts, how can they learn more? Point us to where we need to go in order to learn more.
Sure. I would direct people to our website, churchintheround.org. It's definitely kind of our collecting place online. They can find us also on Facebook, fb.com/churchintheround. That's another place that we hang out. And so I would say on our website, you can see all of the kind of journey that we've been along. You can read our vision and our heartbeats, but everything's up there. They can pray for us. And I would direct people at the bottom of the page to use the newsletter link. They can sign up for our monthly newsletter.
Oh, good idea. Well, Sean, it's been a delight, a real joy to get to know you and especially to have you on the program. And I want you to come back. Promise me you will. We want to keep up with what you guys are doing there.
Absolutely. Yes.
You've been listening to an interview with Sean Matthew O'Brien, church planter, pastor, member of the Ancient Future Faith Network, and our co-laborer in Christ in chilly Cleveland, Ohio. Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to remember this, really ponder it. The road to our Christian future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. Take care, and until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113. or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Christmas is over, right? So what happens next? Well, one ancient future thing about our celebration is that Christmas doesn't end with a whimper or roll quietly to a stop. It ends with a big bang called Epiphany, the wonderful season that celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ. Join us for worship during Epiphany, won't you? And by the way, our small groups are getting ready to launch a study of C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, and I'd love for you to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.